पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
यो मे भक्त्या प्रयच्छति
यो मे भक्त्या प्रयच्छति
तदहं भक्त्युपहृतम्
तदहं भक्त्युपहृतम्
अस्नामि प्रयतात्मना
अस्नामि प्रयतात्मना
पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
यो मे भक्त्या प्रयच्छति
यो मे भक्त्या प्रयच्छति
तदहं भक्त्युपहृतम्
तदहं भक्त्युपहृतम्
अस्नामि प्रयतात्मनः
अस्नामि प्रयतात्मनः
पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
यो मे भक्त्या प्रयच्छति
यो मे भक्त्या प्रयच्छति
तदहं भक्त्या उपहृतम्
तदहं भक्त्या उपहृतम्
अस्नामि प्रयतात्मना
अस्नामि प्रयतात्मना
पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
प्रयच्छति
यो मे भक्त्या प्रयच्छति
अहं भक्ति उपहृतम्
तदहं भक्ति उपहृतम्
अस्नामि प्रयतात्मना
अस्नामि प्रयतात्मना पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
यो मे भक्त्या प्रयच्छति
अस्नामि प्रयतात्मना
पत्रं पुष्पं फलं तोयम्
यो मे भक्त्या प्रयच्छति तदहं भक्त्युपहृतम् अस्नामि प्रयतात्मना
Let's do a little bit of word search. Which word appears twice in this verse?
Bhakti.
Bhakti. Bhakti. That's something to keep in mind. It's one short verse, but this word appears twice. It shows some sort of importance there. So the translation and purport by the language is Shri Prabhupada. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit or water, I will accept it. So I read again. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit or water, I'll accept it. You know what I mean? It says water, not whatever. It's water. That's important too. For the intelligent person, it is essential to be in Krishna consciousness, engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord in order to achieve a permanent blissful abode for eternal happiness. The process of achieving such marvelous results is very easy and can be attempted even by the poorest of the poor without any kind of qualification. The only qualification required in this connection is to be a pure devotee of the Lord. It does not matter what one is or where one is situated. The process is so easy that even a leaf or a little water or fruit can be offered to the Supreme Lord in genuine love, and the Lord will be pleased to accept it. No one, therefore, can be barred from Krishna consciousness because it is so easy and universal. Who is such a fool that does not want to be Krishna conscious by this simple method and thus attain the highest perfectional life of eternity, bliss and knowledge? Krishna wants only loving service and nothing more. Krishna accepts even a little flower from his pure devotee. He does not want any kind of offering from a non-devotee. He's not in need of anything from anyone because he is self-sufficient. And yet he accepts the offering of his devotee in an exchange of love and affection. To develop Krishna consciousness is the highest perfection of life. Bhakti is mentioned twice in this verse in order to declare more emphatically that bhakti or devotional service is the only means to approach Krishna. No other conditions, such as becoming a brahmana, a learned scholar, a very rich man, or a great philosopher, can induce Krishna to accept some offering. Without the basic principle of bhakti, nothing can induce the Lord to agree to accept anything from anyone. Bhakti is never not casual. I heard something about casual. That's why it's called. Bhakti is never causal. It's never causal. It has no cause. It's causeless. The process is eternal. It is direct action in service to the absolute whole. In the third chapter, verse 13, Sri Krishna explains that only the remains of sacrifice are purified and fit for consumption. You know that verse? Anybody know that verse? He's referring to that verse here. Yeah. Then only if it's offered in sacrifice can it be eaten by those who are seeking advancement in life and release from the clutches of the material entanglement. Those who do not make an offering of their food, he says in the same verse, are eating only sin. In other words, their every mouthful is simply deepening their involvement in the complexities of material nature. But preparing nice, simple vegetable dishes, offering them before the picture or deity of Lord Krishna, and bowing down and praying for him to accept such a humble offering, enables one to advance steadily in life, to purify the body, and to create fine brain tissues which will lead to clear thinking. Above all, the offering should be made with an attitude of love. Krishna has no need of food, since he already possesses everything that be. Yet, he will accept the offering of one who desires to please him in that way. The important element in preparation, in serving, and in offering is to act with love for Krishna. Shri
Om Ajnanati Virandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurmati Kamyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Tadamanyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Kripada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sarvajatam Sahaganaragunatamitam Kamsajivam Sadvaitam Sadhudutam Parijana Saivam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahaganarita Shri Vishakamitasura Hare Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tavakta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpata Rupaksha Paritanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Vrata Shri Vasati Gaurabhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama
Patram Pushpam Halam Toyam Yone Bhaktya Prayachati Tadaham Bhakti Upahritam Asnami Prayatatmana. So that's the verse. Krishna is saying that it's very easy to worship him. All you need to offer me is Patram means leaf, Pushpam means flower, Halam fruit, Toyam water. So offer with love and I'll accept it. So, we have been discussing last few weeks this theme of the four legs of Dharma. Here you see the picture where The person holding up the sword is King Parikshit, which is Parikshit Maharaj. And there's that person over there who's dressed as a king, but he's not really a king. He's actually the embodiment of the age of Kali. The age of Kali. And so Parikshit Maharaj came across this man beating this bull. The bull is the embodiment of Dharma. And the four legs of Dharma that he was destroying, because Kali has an influence. The Kali Yuga influences by destroying these four legs of Dharma. So the four legs are truthfulness, cleanliness, austerity, and mercy. And so these correspond with the four regular principles that those who are devotees try to follow. You know, we all devotees of Krishna follow these basic four regular principles to uphold these standards of truthfulness, cleanliness, austerity, and mercy. So there are four sins that destroy these in their particular order. So truthfulness is destroyed by gambling. Cleanliness is destroyed by illicit sex. Austerity is destroyed by intoxication. And mercy is destroyed by eating of meat. You know, because you know, if you're going to kill an animal just to satisfy your tongue, that means you have no mercy. Because the poor animal is screaming, and only those who are merciless and heartless can actually eat the flesh of that poor animal. And therefore, the pillar of Dharma called mercy is destroyed. So what exactly is mercy? So in the dictionary, if you look, you find this definition. Mercy is an act of kindness, compassion, or favor. Another meaning is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. So, a person in one's power means someone we can influence, someone we can control. You know, if we find ourselves where we are in control of certain animals, say we're living on a farm and we have some animals, or we have a pet, a cat or a dog, or some fish. You know, these are people who are in under our domain. It's actually our responsibility to feed them and take care of them, because, you know, somehow they're in our possession. We don't really own them as such. Everyone belongs to God. But sometimes we find ourselves in a position where someone depends on us. Now, if we take that dependent person and instead of taking care of them, we fatten them up with the aim to slaughter them, then that is not merciful. That's actually very sinful. And it does not please the Lord and does not make us a better person. It drags us down towards a very degraded condition of life. Therefore, this mercy is very, very important to show compassion. Now, who is merciful? The Lord. Lord Krishna is one of the most impressive or important qualities is that he is merciful. In fact, those of us who are devotees, we are counting on his mercy. Right? Can anybody give some examples on how the Lord, you know, Lord Krishna has shown mercy? Any stories or some examples? Can you raise your hand?
Putana.
Yeah, Putana. Putana is an example of Lord's super mercy. You know, there's a verse where he's described in Srimad Bhagavatam as, you know, my Lord, Putana came. This is Lord Brahma praying to Krishna in the 10th canto, and he's saying, Esham Ghosh Nivasinam Uta Bhavan is that verse. And he said, my Lord, Putana, who came disguised as a devotee, she wasn't even serving as a devotee, just came pretending to be a devotee, and you gave her the highest position, you gave her everything you have, you gave her the highest position in the spiritual world, serving as in a motherly capacity to you, just because she was disguised as a devotee. What to speak now of those who have given their hearts and their minds and worshipping you, these gopis and these Rajvasis. You have nothing left to give them. You've already given everything to Putana. You know, point being, Lord is so supremely merciful that he overlooks our faults. He only sees the good thing. He will not even see the intention. That's the thing, you know. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, intention is what matters. But no, Krishna is so lenient. He doesn't even look for what is your intention. Because Putana's intention was to kill him. He overlooked that. And he gave her the position, immediate liberation. Because she came, at least it looked like service. What to speak of if you do service with your heart? So Lord is very, that's a very good example. Thank you, Guru. Any other examples of mercy, the Lord showing mercy?
Jagai Madai.
Yes, Jagai Madai is another super example shown, actually mercy was shown not by Lord Krishna, but by Lord? Lord Nityananda. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was going to swallow them. So that's another mercy of the Lord, you see.
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, oh, this, they have offended my devotee Nityananda, I have to kill them. And of course, Nityananda is also the Supreme Lord. Paramakaruna Pahu Dvijana. Nitai Gaurachandra. So, Paramakaruna means the highest mercy is manifested by Nitai Gaurachandra. Right? So this is a very beautiful example as well. So the Lord is merciful, there's no question about it. In fact, even other religions come, you know, glorify that aspect, right? In Christianity, the Lord is all merciful, Father in heaven, merciful Father, please have mercy upon us. Lord Jesus Christ, please have mercy upon us. You know, they count the rosary, they have 108 beads. It's like we have 108 beads. And the prayer of Jesus Christ, what? Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Because they're counting on that merciful aspect of Lord and His devotees. Same thing with even in Islam, you know, one of the names of Allah is Rahim. Rahim means Rahmat, one who gives the mercy. You know, it's a very important aspect of the Lord. You know, so the Lord is merciful. This is the same the Lord, same Krishna. And because we are also parts and parcels of the Lord, if we look in our heart, we'll also find some mercy. We'll find this compassionate nature. Sometimes it's more covered than other times, but we all have that because we're all children of God. So the more we are like God in that sense, the more the Lord is pleased with us. The more we cultivate our sense of mercy, right? The more we come closer to being like God, and the more we will like God, the more we will love God, and we can cultivate God consciousness from that platform. So that's very, very important. So, food. Some people think what we eat doesn't really matter. It's what we think that matters. It's our attitude. You know, I was even talking to one lady, and she was saying, you know, what goes in doesn't matter. What comes out of your mouth matters. You know, what you speak matters. What you eat doesn't really matter. But actually what happens is what goes in determines what comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. Right? In software we have that. If you don't program it properly, the garbage only will come out. So, if we eat something that is not conducive, then our consciousness, our mood affects by what we eat, right? Food affects
mood.
It's just one letter difference. So, sometimes we think mood doesn't, I don't know why I'm feeling this way today. It's like random. You see, it's like this dice, you see this dice, sometimes you throw a dice randomly, you're not happy, otherwise you'll fall on that red one, and maybe I'm not in such a, you know, good mood, I'm sad, I'm angry, I'm happy, it changes, it's random, it's not random. What we do and how we cultivate our consciousness influences how we can sustain our mood. And sometimes if we don't know why we're feeling angry or sad, it helps to see what we ate earlier on, or how we were thinking when we ate, things like that. Or who cooked what we ate, that also matters. So mood is influenced by our food. And our mood will influence what we do, how we act in this world. If we are yogis, or if we are cultivating some sort of spiritual practice to be closer to the Lord, then our mood is very important. Right? So vegetarianism is the way to go, because obviously when we eat vegetables and things like that, we're not slaughtering the animals. Right now in America, does anybody know what percentage are vegetarians?
10%.
Yeah, it's very close. It's 7.3%. 7.3% is a lot. You know, it's a pretty high number. We have 300 something million people on this, just in this country, and there's opportunity to eat meat. Everybody can eat meat. Even then, they are. I mean, if nobody can afford, that makes sense that, okay, 7.3. But here, everybody can afford. You know, the poor people can have access to meat with the food stamps. But still, 7.3 people choose, right, not to eat meat. So that's good. It's actually been progressing because this idea of vegetarian being kind to animals or just being healthy, right? Over here, there's no shortage of food, right? You come to America, you know, in America, why do people move to America, right? I told you. The poorest people are fat in this country. I want to go to that country, you know? This is a picture of the poorest people, they're all obese. That must be a nice country, you know? Any other country, see poor people are all skinny. It's only country where the poorest people are fat, so everyone wants to come here. So there's no shortage of food here, right? Here the challenge is how to get skinny. You go to Africa, and then you like you see one fat guy like, how do you do that? It's so rare, you know. I grew up in Kenya. It's actually hard to see fat people there. You know, how do you get that? How do you do that?
So, but it's very important that we develop this attitude of compassion by starting of what we eat. Vegetarianism becoming popular, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. However, some of these, you can see some of these vegetables like broccoli or cabbage. Yeah, cabbage, cabbage, we can eat cabbage. It's really nice, it's good for you, it's full of nutrients. But when you harvest the cabbage, if you think about it, it's also a living being, right? And so you kill it. And it's like, you know, what do you do? That's like head of cabbage. You would say head of cabbage, you know? Or head of, that's like gross terminology, right? A head. But lettuce or cabbage, you know, head of, this is, it's like you're killing the plant as well. Because plants are also living creatures. So where is the compassion then? So this is a very good question. There's a verse called Jivo Jivasya Jivanam. In this world, material world, every living entity, one living entity is food for another living entity. So to live, we must eat some of the living entity's body. Everybody has been given a particular quota of living entities, but our bodies are not designed to eat meat. If you want to eat meat, you'll get a body of a dog or a tiger or something like that. Our bodies are really designed by God to follow a vegetarian diet, and we can exercise compassion this way. So we actually follow the diet of not vegetarianism, but Krishna-tarianism, right? Because we offer everything to Krishna. And what does Krishna want? He didn't say, right? He didn't say whatever. He said water. He said patram, pushpam, phalam. These are the four categories of things I will accept. Right? So that is called practicing Krishna-tarianism. Krishna-tarianism because Krishna, he loved the cows. Right? He loved the cows. He don't like it when we kill cows, when we kill other animals. See, he worships the cows. That's why we worship the cows. Krishna is known as Gopal, one who takes care of the cows. He's also known as Govinda, one who gives pleasure to the cows. You know? In fact, you know, if you build a new house, you want to, you know, in India they put name in the house. Like, oh, this house is like something Bhavan, Vidya Bhavan, or Puja Bhavan, or something. You know, if you build a house, you name it after something you like. You know, maybe you can call it like Ganesh Bhavan or something, you know. Krishna, when he builds his planet, he names it after cows, yeah, Goloka. His whole planet named after cows. It's like so important, you know. You could have named anything else. He called it Goloka. Right? So, this is very important that we show compassion because Krishna shows compassion. We eat what Krishna eats. If Krishna ate meat, we would gladly eat it. But he doesn't, and therefore we don't. That doesn't matter, you see. So it's not, the driving force is not that vegetarianism is good. No, we are following because Krishna says so. We are followers of Krishna. Therefore, Krishna-tarianism. So we offer whatever we eat, before we eat it, we offer to Krishna. That's why that verse was quoted from the third chapter, that we should only offer something that's, we should only eat something that's been offered in sacrifice. Otherwise, we're eating only sin. Right? Agham Papa. So, now what kind of foods to be offered is determined by the three modes of nature. Okay, so what are the three modes of nature? Goodness, passion, and ignorance. Sattva, rajas, and tamas. This little painting over here shows the three categories of food of different types. The fresh vegetables, the mode of goodness, things like that. And now imagine this, right? Krishna is speaking the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. And they're sitting on a sofa in a living room. No, they're not sitting on a sofa. Where are they sitting?
Chariot.
Yeah, I mean, where is the chariot? Yeah, they're in the middle of the battlefield. It's about to start. There's so much tension. And Krishna is in the middle of it. Now, he's giving this important knowledge to Arjuna. They don't have much time. If you're giving very important knowledge, you don't have much time. You only give the things that are most important, most essential, most important. Now, in the middle of his battlefield, Krishna is talking about the foods. Oh, this is the juicy and nice things. This is what. Can you imagine? That means it's important. The point to take here, when Krishna is telling different kind of foods, it's like, wait, recipes are going to fight. You want to give me a recipe over here? No. It's important to eat what is right because consciousness is most important. He said, Bhagavad Gita is to be taken seriously, every single verse. Nothing is less important. So, the three modes of nature, Krishna spends a lot of verses on them, and he says foods are very important, and it's important to know what to eat, what not to eat, how it's going to influence you. So goodness, moral goodness, what are those foods? Foods dear to those in the moral goodness increase the duration of life, purify one's existence, and give strength, health, happiness, and satisfaction. Such foods are juicy, fatty, wholesome, and pleasing to the heart. So you can see, very fresh, they're sweet, they're juicy. Freshness is important. Snigdha, the word snigdha is used. Snigdha means fatty. Fatty means like, you know, with ghee, a little bit, of course. The proportion is important. But fat is important in our diet. You know, some people want to go for the fat-free diet. It's actually not very healthy nowadays. Doctors are finding out also fat-free diets are not very healthy. There's a lot of fat-soluble vitamins your body needs to absorb. You can't do it unless you have some fat. So it's important. You can see if you get very advanced in science, it will very nicely line up with what Krishna is saying. So forget about science. Just listen to what Krishna is saying. Science is going to corroborate it later on anyway. Mode of passion. So sometimes we like to eat food that, you know, where it glows in the dark, you turn off the light. That's not good. Foods that are too bitter, too sour, salty, hot, pungent, dry, and burning are dear to those in the mode of passion. Mode of passion. Such foods cause distress, misery, and disease. They do. You know, we get ulcer, you know, all kinds of problems. If you just, you know, going to eat chili paste, you know, straight out of the can. It's not very healthy. It causes a lot of mucus production. You get holes in the stomach. Distress, misery. But what happens is that when we are in the mode of passion, we may feel like eating more and more of these things that are not conducive, they're not healthy, and they influence our consciousness in the wrong way. So these kind of foods are to be avoided if you want to cultivate the mode of goodness. And the mode of ignorance is the lowest, of course. Ignorance is what? I didn't want to put a photograph because I thought painting would be a little more tasteful. Because photographs of ignorance is just real nasty. So food prepared more than 3 hours before being eaten, which is like, you know, you cook something and it's sitting and sitting and sitting, especially something that's supposed to be eaten fresh. Food that is tasteless, decomposed, and putrid. Food consisting of remnants and untouchable things. Untouchable things means animal flesh. According to Vedas, untouchable means something that's dead animal. Any part of dead animal, you got leather, you got the flesh, the bone, you touch the bone of an animal, even if that bone has been sitting there for 2 years in the dry sun, you touch it, you have to take a bath, you have to take a shower. That's one of the root regulations of Vedic principles. So these are all untouchable things. You shouldn't even touch them, what's speak of eating them? But still, people eat these things. It's very unfortunate. But these things are dear to those in the mode of darkness or tamog, ignorance. So, what does the mode of ignorance end up doing? It leads one to a level of insanity. It makes one very unhealthy. And nowadays, doctors are also saying, you know, you should go for a vegetarian diet. They even changed the food pyramid. You know, the food pyramid, the government issues that, okay, you've got to eat these many servings of grains and this much fruits and vegetables. And then they used to say, one section, they've saved it for meat. Now, the official food pyramid, they've taken out the meat and they just call it protein. And they can say you can just eat beans and things like that. You don't need to eat meat. Because they've figured it out. It's actually very unhealthy. That's moral ignorance. It's unfortunate that a lot of people who are vegetarian, especially some people who come from vegetarian countries like India, and then they move to this place and they feel, oh, you know, everyone's eating meat. To survive this cold, we also need to eat meat. In fact, that's what people told Prabhupada. When Prabhupada came, they said, oh, you know, if you go there to America, you'll have to start eating meat and drink wine, otherwise you can't survive in the cold. Prabhupada said, no, it's okay. I'll figure something out. You know, and of course, when I came here, there's plenty of... In fact, it's easier to be vegetarian here in this country than any other country. Because you get imports from all the countries, you know, right? There's so much diversity. In America, it's the only country where you have so many people from all other countries, right? You go to Queens. Queens is the most diverse place in the whole world. You have people from 185 countries living in one borough of one city. You know, it's incredible. There's no shortage of variety also in this country. There's no shortage of quantity. You can get all kinds. You get organic, everything. So there is absolutely no excuse on the health-wise. It's cheaper to be vegetarian. It's more ethical. It's better for the environment. It's better for your health. It's better in so many ways. This is no question. Anybody who says, you know, we have to eat meat has no clue what they're talking about. So consciousness of the cook is also important. This is another factor. When we cook something, right, the consciousness of what you eat enters into the food. So, you know, like this guy is really angry. When he's angry, you know, who knows what's going to happen with the food. This other guy is smoking and stabbing. He's also apparently a cook. And then you go to restaurants, you don't know what they're cooking in there. You know, some of these restaurants are very interestingly named. But what I'm saying is, like, the people who are cooking in restaurants, you don't know where their consciousness is. They're just doing it to make a little bit of money or whatever. They don't care. They don't care for standard cleanliness. You know, you go to the restaurant, you go to the bathroom, they have a little sign there. Employees must wash their hands before they go back. You think the employees care? They don't care. They just put that sign to make you feel better. We don't know what they're doing in there. So the point is that when we go out and eat in restaurants, forget about the cleanliness. We don't know what they're doing. There's always some kind of scandal. Sometimes someone did something in a restaurant and then, you know, they had to apologize and stuff like that. So we should not eat in restaurants, right? Because we don't know what they're cooking. Especially in a restaurant, if the restaurant where they're cooking meat, forget it. There's going to be remnants of meat in whatever you order. There's no question about it. Because they're going to use the same utensils. And even if you're supposed to be a vegetarian restaurant, we don't know what their consciousness is, because it does influence you. You know, if you go to an art gallery and you see a painting that's very ghastly, it'll influence you because the consciousness of the artist went under the painting. And you see and you feel something. Same thing with the food. The consciousness of the person who cooked it is going to enter into the food. When you eat it, it will be felt. You may not feel it right away, but it'll affect our mood and our consciousness. And we wouldn't know what caused it. But food is very important. Therefore, devotees of Krishna only eat food that is cooked by devotees for the purpose of pleasing Krishna. That is called prasadam. Devotees of Krishna really do not eat anything other than prasadam. And prasadam means, literally,
mercy.
Right? Prasadam means mercy. And that's one of the legs of pillar religion. So consciousness of the cook. Now here we have a devotee cooking. And you can see, you know, he's going to be very, very clean. And he's also, he's wearing tilak, he's focused with a lot of affection that this food is going to be offered on the altar. And he's also cooking it under the guidance of a pure devotee, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki! So obviously, Srila Prabhupada was very particular on training his disciples. How to cook for the Lord, what kind of consciousness and, you know, consciousness and cleanliness, all kinds of standards. Nirmani Prabhu was also talking about, you know, we don't keep our kitchen clean. This is very, very important. Cleanliness is next to godliness, but also the purity of our consciousness goes into the offering. So, how many of us here offer food? Haribol, wonderful, wonderful. So, those of us who do not offer food, it's very easy. It's very, very easy. You can see, we can set up in some corner of our house a little altar or say a table space or a shelf somewhere. If you have a bookshelf or something, you can find a space where you can keep it clean and set up an altar where you can put just a few pictures. You have a picture of Lord Krishna, and then you have a picture of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and then of course you have a picture of Srila Prabhupada and the spiritual master. And then it's very easy. You just prepare your meal and you make an offering to the little altar. You say some prayers and then that is called prasadam. So let's go a little bit more into the detail on how to offer the food. First, before we offer, of course, we have to cook it, we have to prepare it. So what are the essential ingredients in preparing? Number one, bhakti, love, right? The loving service attitude. That I'm doing this to please the Lord. I'm doing this for Krishna. This is the purity, is the love. Right? In that verse, two times, bhakti, bhakti, bhakti upadatta. So we have to get into that mood. Number two, important, also very important, is cleanliness. Cleanliness is next to godliness. We have to wash our hands, we have to take a bath, first of all. You can't, you know, use the kitchen, take a shower. You take a shower, you wash your hands, make sure all the utensils are very, very clean. And very important to keep in mind that Lord Krishna should be the first to enjoy this offering. Which means that while we are cooking, we're not supposed to taste it and things like that, even to see if it's done right. We have developed a little bit of an expertise, and all our devotees here have developed that expertise on cooking without tasting it. you know, it's really quite impressive. And as you get good at it, it's not that difficult. So you know how to cook, and you cook it, and then without tasting, Krishna should be the first one to taste it. So then we make a nice plate. Generally, we keep a set of plates just for the deities. We don't eat out of them, so we keep them pure and clean all the time. Plates and cup and bowl and things like that, and spoons. Put it nicely. And then if possible, we should also get this tulsi leaf. Because Lord Krishna said, patram. Patram means the leaf. And that leaf, Krishna really, really likes the tulsi leaf. So we put tulsi leaf and Krishna accepts it without fail. Right? So love, cleanliness, and the tulsi leaf is important. And then we put the offering in front of the deities or in front of the pictures and we bow down. And first, what we do is request the spiritual master to make the offering. In a mood of humility, we say that I cannot offer, but on behalf of me, I'm going to offer it to my spiritual master, who will then offer it to Krishna. Let's increase our humility, and that is the proper methodology to offer. And then we say prayers to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Gaurindai, and of course, Lord Krishna. So, we put the offering. And we say, Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nidhaname Namaste Saraswate Veve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyatra Vishtarana. So this is a prayer to the Guru, Srila Prabhupada. Then, to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gaura Vishesha. And then Lord Krishna, Namo Brahmani Devaya, O Brahmani Dayacha, Chakatitaya Krishnaya Govindaya Namo Namo. And then Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadanda, Shri Vasavi Gaur Bhaktavinda.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare
Hare. So, once again, just to wrap up, the most essential ingredient is the sense of love. If my Lord, please accept this. I hope that it is to your satisfaction. And the Lord is pleased when you do it in a genuine sense of humility. You know, if a father has bought some chocolate or candies for his son, and he gives him, you know, the candy, and the son, he opens the candy, and then before he eats it, he says, Daddy, first you have. It's so sweet, right? When the son offers it back to the father before even he eats it. It hurts the heart of the father. Oh, wow. So that means my son really thinks about me. He wants me to enjoy first. That means he really must love me. There's no question about it. There's a lot of purity and innocence in that. So we can also imbibe that mood and serve the Lord that way. Because ultimately, Krishna doesn't want that. He wants this. He wants the bhakti. He wants the love. He has enough food. He's the one who gave us the food. Right? How do you worship Ganga? You're inside the Ganga river, and you take the palmful of Ganga water and you offer it to Ganga herself. The water came from Ganga, you offer it to Ganga. So similarly, this food, my Lord, it came from you, I'm offering back to you. You please enjoy it first. And the Lord loves that. He wants us to do that. He purifies our heart. And the Lord is, of course, thinking of all of us. And so we should think of Him. And that is called Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much.